First Peter chapter 3. Thank you for that good song today. First Peter 3, also 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Majority of our message will be from 2 Samuel today. Good to see each of you. Give your mother a happy Mother's Day wish or card or visit or call today if she's still here with us. And mothers, thanks for being here today to be part of our service. Beauty is more than skin deep. That's the title of our message today. John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Dwight L. Moody was a famous preacher of years ago. He said, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe it to my mother." Napoleon, he was a real sage when he said this, that let France have have good mothers, and she will have good sons. Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons. Andrew Carnegie frequently acknowledged the tender influence of his mother. Benjamin West said, "A kiss from my mother made me a painter." Henry Ward Beecher said, "The memory of my sainted mother is the brightest recollection of my early years." And President McKinley provided in his will that, first of all, his mother should be made comfortable for the rest of her life. And his first act of President Garfield being inaugurated President of the United States, his first act was to bend over and to kiss his mother, who was seated next to him. And Julia Ward Howe, when she was 91 years of age, said this: "We talk of 40 horsepower." This is a long time ago. 40 horsepower. If we had 40 mother power, it would be the most wonderful force in the world. We're thankful for our mothers today. Now, did anyone get to read this food for thought on the back? I like some of those things. Maybe you're guilty of saying one of those. Maybe you were the son or daughter who one of these things was said to. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. How about this one? Mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. I don't know how you can do that, you know. Maybe there's some other good lessons there, and you can look at that at some other time. Our main passage in 1 Peter, and we began by reading that this morning, verses 1 through 5, notice what the Bible says: "Likewise, ye wives, live in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation," that means lifestyle, "of the wives." There are some ladies here today, and your husband may be lost. He doesn't know Jesus Christ, or maybe he's not on a spiritual plane. He's not very very spiritual. He may be a Christian, but not very spiritual, wanting to be in church, things like that. And your life can really influence him for the cause of Christ, for the gospel, and a change can happen. So have hope today. Verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, or of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel," you know, just getting beautified on the outside, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corrupt, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." What is more important to God, rather than how you beautify yourself on the outside, is how beautiful the inside is. And to God, it's a thing of great price. It's very much worthwhile to the Lord. Verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." Their beautiful features were not outside, it was on the inside, and it was how they conducted themselves. And so holy women of old, we're going to look at one of those characters here today in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So go ahead and find that passage if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, chapter 10, while chapter 10 is unfolding, there's a battle taking place. And David, instead of being in the battle, he is, in chapter 11, he is walking circles on top of his house. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 1. "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." David is walking in circles on top of his house. Now, pacing back and forth doesn't get you anywhere, but that's what he was doing. Being alone with no accountability can produce a greater temptation to sin. And as I was reading this, I also asked myself this question: where were the other wives of David? He's one of those who does not follow the Bible teaching that a man should have one wife. He had multiple wives. And where were his other wives? Michal, it looks kind of like Michael in the Bible. Michal, Abigail, Ahinoam. Eight others are mentioned in the Bible. There are also several other concubines. A concubine is a semi-committed mistress. A concubine is kind of like maybe when a man and woman are living together, but they're not legally married. It's kind of like a concubine. There's privileges without the legal responsibility and the legal privileges either. And so he had all these other women, but he's by himself. He's on top of this tower, and he's walking in circles on there. And he looks over the side, and Bathsheba is a stunning beauty. But I believe as we look at least two examples, she's kind of simple, at least in two ways in her brains in this passage. Now, we could make a lot of jokes about that and say a lot of funny things. I'll pass on that at this moment. She's a beautiful woman. But in a couple instances, she's really not thinking very well. She's taking a bath in a semi-public place. And it's perhaps the ritual bath that the Old Testament calls for purification following the female cycle. Perhaps that's what it was. Her courtyard, perhaps it's on top of the roof, the second floor, and it would have had a wall around it where no one from below could see up and in to what was going on, but they could see if they were on top. And David has the highest position, having a tower-type house in Jerusalem. Here's a photo of the Tower of David today. And you can see it in the background, has a spire on top there. Now, this tower is just meant to be like an idea or a replica. It's only 600 years old. And they call it the Tower of David. And in Jerusalem, it's the highest point. In old Jerusalem, when David was there, it would have been the highest point as well. Let's look at the next photo. You get the size of this or the way the structure is. So on top, you can see there's a wall. He could walk around the base of the wall. And then there's also that spiraling tower there as well. So it probably looks something quite like this. And Bathsheba's house is just off over the side, perhaps down just a short ways. But whatever the case is, he has a vantage point where he can see down in. So it's not absolutely private. We could almost say that her dwelling place, at least that top portion, would be a semi-private type of place. Perhaps she was utilizing the final rays of sunlight. Maybe she was sunbathing to dry off. I don't know what the case is. The location of David's tower gave him a close enough view to look down and to see. In my hometown, it's a college town. One time we drove into town, and on my parents' road where they live, the houses are all two stories, and then they have a large roof over a porch. And if the house is 50 foot wide, it's a 50 foot porch and maybe 10 or 15 feet out. And we were driving through, and these college girls were sunbathing on top of that, right out for everybody to see as they were driving by. It's that type of idea. It's that type of vantage point where David is looking down and he sees this. And he has idle hands at this point. And whatever the cause, whether good or bad, whatever kept him in Jerusalem, this much is true. Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. One person said it this way, that idleness isn't just the absence of activity, where all of us need regular rest. Idleness is also activity to no purpose. Idleness, you could be doing something, but there's no real good reason to be doing that. He's just pacing back and forth. He has no good reason to be doing that. When David was finished with his afternoon nap, he should have immediately moved to kingdom duty. After all, his kingdom was at war. If he wanted to walk, he could have invited someone to walk with him. Samuel Johnson wrote this, if you are idle, be not solitary. If you are solitary, be not idle. And if David had followed that advice, that would have really changed the scene before us today. Some people believe perhaps that Bathsheba was trying to do this on purpose, but I don't believe that's the case. Her grandfather eventually was one of those counselors who rebelled against David, so I don't think it was some kind of family effort trying to get into the family or something like that. She was married to a man who loved the Lord. Uriah had converted to Judaism and to loving the one true God. His name means Yahweh is my light. He loved Jehovah God. So I don't think that she was trying or planning or doing anything like this, but she was kind of simple-minded, not putting two and two together about the idea of her modesty in front of a king who walked and looked over the side. Modesty is a common sense concept that many women even struggle with today. In 2 Timothy 2:9, the Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. This idea of adorning with modest apparel, that's really important. And it's not always just the idea of how much material you have clothing, yourself or your body. Also, how tight those skinny jeans are could be very immodest as well. And we need to think through things like this. Ladies and mothers and young girls, we need to consider what we look like and how we approach other people just in our modesty or immodesty. Decide to stay covered up in public places, and it would help. And what a basic teaching this is, ladies, share your body in vision and in touch only with your man. That seems like common sense, but a lot of people don't seem like they know that today. In vision or in sight or in physical touch, just share that with your man in a private setting. While Bathsheba was not that smart with this, it was David's loss. And it was David's sin. She could have cried out. I believe she should have cried out. She should have fought back. But perhaps she felt her life was threatened. Perhaps her husband's life was threatened. I mean, here's the king, the popular, well-known king who says, I want you to come here. And the Bible says that he took her for his own. I believe she should have fought back. Maybe she was afraid. You don't want to ever be in a situation like that, and maybe you never will be. That seems like a tough place to be in. Now, when she discovers she's pregnant in verse 5, she tells David, who should she have been talking to? Uriah, her husband. Men, I hope that you're approachable to your wives, that no matter what the subject or topic is, that you're available, that she's able and feels free that she can come talk to you. She had no business continuing the conversation with David, but she continues to do that. Men, be approachable. Ladies, make sure you don't talk to other ladies or to other men about things that you should be talking to your man about. Bathsheba is a stunning beauty, but simple in a way, and brains in this area. And also, later on in life, she is very simple-minded in this idea of a treasonous marriage. We'll fast forward several, many years in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. She asks for Solomon to give his half-brother Adonijah, the caretaker, whose name was Abishag, who cared for David in his older years. So David was getting cold all the time. He needed a caretaker, and Abishag, a Shunammite, she was given to David, and she didn't know him, like, in marriage, but it almost looked like that. And so Adonijah says, at one point, I want to be king. That rebellion has put down Solomon spares his life. He comes back after David has already given Solomon the kingdom. David has already died. He comes to Bathsheba and says, Bathsheba, I have one favor to ask of you. She says, what do I have to do with you? He says, no, really, just one favor. I want you to ask Solomon something for me. Would you ask that I could have the hand of Abishag, the Shunammite, as my bride, as my wife? And Solomon, when she asks him that, he actually scolds her and he says, what are you doing? Why are you asking this? Are you trying to give away my kingdom to my half-brother? You see, she didn't think through that request. And she stormed right into where Solomon was, and she wasn't really thinking about that. So we would look at Bathsheba, and she's a stunning beauty, but folks, sometimes looking at it, maybe simple in brains, at least on those two occasions, but she was actually a very spiritual woman. She was actually a woman who loved the Lord, and I don't know what your first thought is or impression that comes to mind when you hear the name Bathsheba. Maybe David and Bathsheba and adultery, maybe that's your first thought. Maybe you think something else. But while outwardly attractive, somewhere along the way, Bathsheba realizes that beauty is more than skin deep. Somewhere along the way, she realizes that beauty is more than skin deep. Bathsheba has deep inner qualities that make her a very attractive wife and mother. And we'll look at those qualities here today in this Mother's Day message. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this example of Bathsheba. We can learn both good and bad from her. And now as we consider this passage in her life, we pray that you would teach us your word. Encourage each woman here today, even with what we've already heard and what we'll look at in the rest of, of this message. Teach us your word today. Give us hearts to hear. And Lord, we do celebrate mothers. We thank you for them. And we thank you for this example that we can all learn from today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first lesson. She realized it. Forgiveness is beautiful. Forgiveness is beautiful. It's a deep inner quality that's a beautiful thing in the sight of God and other people. Notice, if you would, in verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, David sent messengers and took her. Took her. Forgiving David. She was able to forgive David for taking her. She was in a happy marriage already. She already had the man who God had for her. She was already there, but she was able to forgive David because ultimately, who does she end up marrying? David. And she is able to forgive him for taking her. She is able to forgive David for killing her man in 2 Samuel 11, verse 26 and 27. Notice how the Bible says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. There's a time period in Israel tradition they would go for so many days of mourning. And verse 27 says, when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. She is able to forgive David for killing her man. He was the one who set it all up. He is the one who stepped over the bounds in this sin and forgiving David for taking her, for killing her man. Also forgiving this situation, the loss of her first son. The loss of her first son. She and Uriah did not have any children, but here is a child that is born to her and David in this item of lustfulness, this case of adultery. In 2 Samuel 12, notice verse 23 and 24 and 25. The child has now died, verse 23, now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Their son has just died, and David has been in weeping and mourning and sackcloth and ashes and that type of a thing before this point. And now the child is dead. He says, and this is a great promise, if you lost a child in infancy or pre-birth, that child's in heaven. It's this verse right here. He said, the child can't come back to me, but I can go to where my son is. I can go to where my son is at with God in heaven. That's an amazing verse. You may want to underline it. The story continues, verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Forgiving the loss of her first son. Now, who could a person blame in a situation like that? Couldn't you blame God? You know people that blame God when someone dies? You could blame God. Maybe you blame God for a situation in your life or how a son or daughter turned out or a spouse, or you could blame God for a sickness. You could blame God for a lot of things. And now, I say this, forgiving the loss of her first son, maybe the situation, but did you know that you cannot forgive God? Have you ever thought about that? You cannot forgive God. Here's the reason why. Forgiveness is defined this way. The act of pardoning somebody for a mistake or a wrongdoing. And the fact is, God makes no mistakes. And as hard as that is to say, for us to comprehend in a way, we can't forgive God because God never does anything wrong. It's more about us accepting the situation than forgiving God. God never makes mistakes. It was God's will that this son died as part of God's judgment on David's sin, this son of adultery. David should have died. And by the way, he did eventually. The wages of sin is death. Not every time a child dies is it judgment on a particular sin, but it was in the case of David. Any occasion of death should be a time of personal reflection. And this is why Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. See, David nor Bathsheba were ready to parent the next king of Israel. They needed to confess their sin and repent. You read in Psalm 32 and also Psalm 51, that's where David is getting right for his sin. He's confessing it to God. And then by the time his son is born, Solomon, he calls his name Solomon, and that name means peace. David finally finds some peace, but he wasn't ready at this point. They needed to confess their sin. They needed to get right with God and right with each other. They needed time to create a relationship built on love and not lust. They needed to allow for trust to be established in their relationship. So God took that son to heaven. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable in Psalm 145, verse 3. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and in all his holy works. He's right all the time. His ways are always righteous. Again, in Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And that's where the disconnect is. We are finite, but he is infinite. And so we can't really forgive God. By the time Solomon is born, David calls the name peaceful because David has finally found peace in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, today I challenge and encourage you to be a forgiving person. Bathsheba was able to forgive the circumstance, forgive David for taking her, for killing her man. All of this is a terrible tragedy unfolding before us in the pages of Scripture. But she was able to forgive. Are you angry at God? Ask forgiveness and get that right with God. Are you angry at a spouse today? Forgive him. Forgive her. Are you angry at a relative, at a friend? Forgive those persons. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Friend, today, if you don't know the forgiveness of God, you can know it. God came to this world. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sin. You can be saved from your sin and the consequences of your sin. What sins have you committed? God wants to forgive you today. What sins have other people committed against you? What offenses have other people committed against you? By God's grace, you can forgive them. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. It's an inner quality that Bathsheba has. Number two, forgiveness is beautiful, but also faithfulness is beautiful. Faithfulness is beautiful. David was no prize of a husband. He really wasn't. He was a great leader. He was a great general. He was a great king. He did a lot of things good. He was a man who loved God. He was called a man after God's own heart. But if you look at his life, if you look at his family, if you look at his kids, it's tragedy after tragedy and parental mistake after parental mistake. I mean, he has all these personal, interpersonal, family, relational problems. He's married to many women, has several concubines. David's son, Amnon, physically, sexually assaults his half-sister, Tamar. To avenge his sister, Absalom murders Amnon. Absalom rebels. He leads the country against David, turning them against his own father. While attempting to murder his own father, Absalom dies in the battle at the hand of one of David's generals. And Solomon, who succeeded David as king, he disobeyed God in many of the same areas that David disobeyed God in. He had so many interpersonal family problems, but Bathsheba stayed with him through every bit of it. She was faithful 100% of the time. Faithful in sorrow. When her firstborn son dies in 2 Samuel 12, verses 23 through 25, like we read, she's comforted by David. She remains with David. Now, sometimes you read that word comfort, we don't really think about the etymology, where that word comes from. Come, like coming alongside somebody, and fort, like a fortress. And it's not just, oh, I'm sorry, a pat on the back. It's be encouraged in God. And I'm coming alongside of you, and I am comforting you. You have a fortress. God is your fortress. And so it's really a stronger encouragement than just a pat on the back, like maybe we would offer some weak sympathy or something like that. And God gives them a son, and God loves that son. And so she was faithful in spite of that intense sorrow. And maybe you've had some intense sorrows in your life, and you've remained faithful through those intense sorrows through your spouse and been faithful to God. Thank God for that. There's going to be sorrows again one day. Keep being faithful to God. Keep being faithful to your spouse. And ask God for help with that. Faithful in sorrow. Faithful in strife. She was faithful with strife. There's all this family fighting, that lust-induced incident that I mentioned about Tamar being assaulted by her half-brother Amnon. She stayed with David through all of that. The vengeful brother Absalom killing his half-brother Amnon. She stayed with him through all of that. The civil wars. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is interesting. 2 Samuel 15 verses 1 through 6. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of these tribes, or one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. No deputy here for this. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which had any suits may or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And so it was that any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. So what happened is, in verse 6, on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He starts to coordinate then, after he gets them on his team, to want to rebel and revolt in a civil war against King David. This is Absalom against his own son. And this civil war ensues, and Bathsheba is right there with David through all of this. How do you know? Look at verse 16. And the king went forth. He is leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving the Tower of David. He's leaving his fortress. And all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. He takes everybody, including Bathsheba, except for the concubines, to take care of the house. Now, there was public shame in all of this. Shimei comes out as they're crossing over the river, as they're traveling away from Jerusalem. A man named Shimei comes out as David is fleeing, and he curses David in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. He calls David a man of Belial. You know what that means? He's calling him Satan. You hear political figures today saying, well, he's like Satan in the flesh. You hear people talking like that today. It makes the news, doesn't it? This is making the news back then as well. Here's this man, and he's calling David as David is walking by with all of his household. There goes Belial. There goes Satan. He's like Satan in the flesh. And he's mocking David and cursing David and making fun of David. And you know who's there all that time listening to it? Bathsheba. She's right there. You know what was being reposted on Facebook and flashing across the 24-hour news of the day? David flees Jerusalem. Absalom is the king. David is no good. Everything's against David. The conspiracy is great against David. This person, this counselor, this general, these people are against David. It was all the news. It was the talk of the land. And one who was there in the inner circle with David, listening to all of it, hearing all of it, right in the middle of the civil war, was Bathsheba. You say, well, I don't know if I've had anything quite that drastic happen to me. Thank God you haven't. But even if it does, you can still be faithful. She was. She stood right there with them. Later on, when they're coming to the Jordan River, they cross over the Jordan River, and they have a ferry boat to cross for David. He's up in years, and also others with him at this point. And Bathsheba crosses the ferry boat with him in 2 Samuel 19, verse 18. It was all the talk. It was all the gossip. It was all the rage. It was in every news outlet you could think of, whatever they had back in the day, the equivalent to be. And she stayed right there. After that revolt was put down, the civil war with that in that case ceased, there was another man who was called a man of Belial in 2 Samuel 20, a man named Sheba, and he raises up an army and fights against David. David wins against that one again, and Bathsheba's there through all of that. There's war with the Philistines. By the time you get to 2 Samuel 21, war with the Philistines is taking place, and she stays with him in spite of all the battles that go on. She's faithful in all the fighting, in all the strife. She's faithful in starvation. It's just one verse in Scripture. Sometimes we'll read through it and not think much of it. But for 3 years, the land went through a famine. In 2 Samuel 21:1, God was judging the sin of Saul. When Saul was in charge as king, the Gibeonites were promised by earlier Israelites that they could stay as servants and they wouldn't die by the sword. But Saul started to kill some of them. And because of that, even though it was during David's kingdom, God started to judge Israel. I don't know if it was a lack of rain or if all the harvest just wouldn't come to harvest or what. But for 7 years, or for 3 years rather, they were in a famine. David prays to the Lord. He finds out how God wants him to make that right. And through all that time of people being hungry in Israel, Bathsheba continues to remain faithful to David. Faithful in starvation. She's faithful in the senior years of David as well. David ages, it seems, much more or much faster than Bathsheba. And he's in kind of a royal nursing home, if you would. Abishag is called in to take care of him. And he got no heat, the Bible says. He got no heat. They would cover him up with blankets, and he got no heat. And he didn't have any electric blankets, so she would lie down beside him and give him some heat to keep him warm. And she would serve him and minister to him, get food for him and take care of him, clean him up and things such as this. And it appears that it was a common thing then for Bathsheba to come and visit with him while he was there, because she still loved him and she still honored him. She still had a great respect for him. She wasn't able to care for him in those ways, but she still honored him. And later on, we'll find that she does come in and has a special request of the king. So we know that she comes and visits. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Faithfulness is a beautiful thing. No matter what hardships your relationships have had, you can still be faithful. Bathsheba was. She faced a lot of intense difficulty, but she remained faithful. And then focus is also a beautiful thing. Focus is a beautiful thing. Focusing on other people. Ladies, at some point, a lady must put down the eyeliner and the makeup and the curling iron and look at other people and serve other people. Most ladies I know are really good at that, wanting to serve, wanting to help, wanting to minister to other people. Bathsheba is one to serve God. Bathsheba has a heritage in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So whatever your thoughts are about Bathsheba, God looked at her and said, I can use this woman for my glory. And so through her and David comes Solomon. From Solomon, then the line goes on, the lineage goes on until you get to the person of Jesus Christ, who is our God, the Son of God himself. Bathsheba was available to be used of God. And friends, you can be used of God. If Bathsheba can be used of God, even with those negative things at the beginning that we spoke about, then God can use you as well. Isn't that encouraging? No matter what you've done or what's going on, God can use you. You can serve the Lord. She was faithful to also serve her man. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, the remainder of our message will come from this passage. Proverbs 31. Forgiveness is beautiful. Faithfulness is beautiful. Focus is beautiful. Focusing on serving the Lord, focusing on serving her man. Now, she stayed committed to David, even after all the tumult of a life, all the struggles and difficulty that we mentioned. She had more cause than most to leave. Did you know that? She had more cause than most to leave. But she did not focus her mind on the bad qualities of David. Look in Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. so that he shall have no need of spoil. So here is the passage about a virtuous woman. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy his mother taught him, verse 31. We talked about a Proverbs 31 woman. This is a classic passage to preach through for Mother's Day. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She had more cause to leave than most people, but she stays. Now, Michal, looks like Michael in the Bible, Michal, David's first wife, was critical of David. When David was able of and empowered of God to bring the ark back, he brings the ark back, and he gets excited, and he's jumping up and down. He's doing some of these really incredible moves like that, and she sees him through a window. Michal sees him through the window, and later on, she says, "You're a fool. You're jumping around like that. What are you selling? You're the king of Israel. What are you doing like that?" And she was critical of her husband. Now, the Bible says that after that, that God never gave her any children, and perhaps a supernatural thing. Maybe it was judgment on her because of that sin. It also could be that David never really had a connection with her again and never went in unto her again. It's probably a little bit of both of those things. But Bathsheba wasn't like that. Bathsheba was not like Michal in that regard. She was not critical. Don't be like Michal. Be like Bathsheba. Don't be critical of your man. Look at the qualities that he has and praise him for those qualities. The Proverbs 31 woman did. Not only does she serve God and serve her man, she serves her children as well. There's a woman visiting a friend whose children were brought in. And the friend said, without really thinking about it, "Oh, I'd give my life to have two such children that behave like that." To which the mother of those children says, "It's taken my life." Sometimes you look at somebody else, their child, their education, their behavior or something, you say, "Oh, I'd love a child like that." It takes your life, mother, for that. It takes your life for that. She serves her children. That's what the Proverbs 31 woman does. When David is old, Adonijah rebels. Nathan the prophet, he compels Bathsheba to David, to talk to David, to tell David that Adonijah is rebelling. He's getting a lot of people to follow him and make himself a king. Now, Nathan the prophet tells this to Bathsheba. Bathsheba, maybe she wasn't necessarily good at coming up with good ideas on her own, being out in public, like we mentioned earlier, and asking for the hand of marriage for the wrong person. But when she heard a good idea, she knew it was a good idea. And so she went when Nathan said, "Go in, tell David, there's a rebellion in the land." She went in and told exactly what was taking place. Proverbs 31, verse 26, 27, and 28. Notice what is said here then. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." When she goes into David and says, "Adonijah setting up his own kingdom," David springs into action, and Bathsheba's son, who was already promised the kingdom, is now elevated to the king of Israel. They say that a man is mighty. He governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter on lower powers than he. But mightier power and stronger man from his throne has hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. She was serving her children. Cradled against her body was baby Solomon. Sitting in her lap as she read to him was toddler Solomon. Dropping him off at synagogue school and picking him up afterwards was Bathsheba. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, probably the richest as well. The wisest and the richest. Now, I know his wisdom came from God. I know that. It's something supernatural. God said, "I'll give you this wisdom." It's something supernatural from God. But listen to this. He was smart enough to ask for it. He was smart enough to ask for wisdom. While David was running around fighting battles, Bathsheba was raising their son. Something important that I did not tell you this whole time is that when Solomon was born, David called his name Solomon. That means peaceful. Nathan comes right when the baby is born. He is the prophet of the time, and he calls his name Jedidiah. So Solomon is called Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 1:1, God tells us that Solomon is the preacher. God calls him the preacher. The people of Israel call him the king. But Bathsheba called him Lemuel. Lemuel is the introductory phrase that you'll find the name of Solomon in Proverbs 31, verse 1. And friends, the Proverbs 31 woman is Bathsheba. It's her instruction that she gave to her son Solomon. I was amazed and stunned as I was studying and realized that today. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is all about Bathsheba. No matter who you are, what's happened in your life, you can have these beautiful qualities in your life. Bathsheba is a stunning beauty, but actually a spiritual person who loved the Lord. While outwardly attractive, somewhere along the way, she realized that beauty is more than skin deep. And she had these very attractive qualities of forgiveness, of faithfulness, and a focus on God, her man, and her children. And you can have the same thing. You can be just as beautiful in your life today. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning. Beauty is more than skin deep. We honor mothers today. Thank the Lord for each lady here this morning. Maybe you can say, God has challenged me with something today about beauty. Forgiveness is beautiful. Faithfulness is beautiful. Focus on God, my man, and others. That's a beautiful thing. If you say, God has challenged me with one of these things, he's taught me something that I can instill in my life today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Just a simple question. God's taught me something. He's challenged me with one of these things today. Anyone like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Be a beautiful person in the eyes of God and those around you. Beauty is more than skin deep. Today, if your mother is still with us, talk to her if you can. Tell her thank you for being mom, being your mother. If not, thank the Lord for the mother that you had. Today, as we pray, you may want to do that. Let's bow together. Then we invite you to respond however God would have you to respond. Father, we thank you for your word today. What amazing truths we've learned about Bathsheba and this ideal woman of Proverbs 31. We pray you would help each lady with these truths that we've discovered today. Bless the decisions that are being made in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as the piano plays? The altar's open. If you want to pray to the Lord, talk to him about a decision, would you come? You want to say thank you to the Lord for your mother? Beauty is more than skin deep. Ladies, thank you for your sacrifices. Mothers, thank you for making a difference. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you taught us here today and for this Old Testament example of a woman that is beautiful in your sight. Help each lady to resolve in their hearts to have a similar outlook, attitude, and approach to their lives. We thank you for everyone that's here and how you've worked in our hearts. We pray you bless us now as we go from this place, as we continue to say thank you to our mothers and celebrate them. Lord, we pray for good afternoons, and we look forward to worshiping you again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.